I'd like to turn to the third chapter of Romans and look at three things that the Apostle Paul gave us to test if what we believe is true. And I pray the Lord will be in this. If it isn't, then I'll blame this on your pastor. He put this on my mind. I do, though, feel impressed to speak on it tonight, Brother Chris. I pray the Lord will be with it, be with you, and be with me. This, where we want to read, we'll start with the 27th verse, and we'll read to the end of the third chapter, the 31st verse, and look at these three things. These are three things that Paul the Apostle, under divine inspiration, gives to test if what you believe is the gospel is the true gospel. So use these things to test if what you believe is the truth fits what the Apostle Paul gives as the test. And if what you believe passes these three tests, then what you believe is true.
That's right.
But if it fails any one of these, what you believe can't be the truth. And this is what the Apostle Paul means by saying what we're about to read to you. So we'll start with Romans chapter 3. And verse 27. And as I read, see if you can pick out these three things before we say them in an obvious way. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So did you pick out the three tests?
Yes, sir.
I didn't ask you, Brother Ronnie. That guy will answer anything. He'll talk to anybody. He'll answer any question. The first one, of course, would be obvious. It should be obvious. It's right there in that very first verse. The first test is, what you believe to be the truth, does it exclude boasting on your part? That's test number one. Whatever you believe to be the truth of the gospel of salvation, does it exclude boasting by you? Can you take any boast in it whatsoever? If you can, then it cannot be the truth. Now, you have to be honest with yourself, because a lot of us rationalize these things and we tend to say, well, that's not really boasting. I'm just saying what the truth is. You know, it's like the old saying is, it ain't boasting if it's the truth, if you can back it up. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying if you have any part whatsoever to do in your salvation, that opens the door to boasting. Therefore, it is excluded as the truth. That's test number one. Test number two is this, and it's embraced in these verses that we read, in the 29th and 30th verse. It says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Test number two is in those two verses. And that test is, if your gospel has to make exceptions for how anybody is saved, it can't be true.
That's right.
So if you have to make exceptions, say, for infants, or for the mentally infirm,
right,
or for the people who never come into contact with the gospel,
right,
or for the people who lived in the Old Testament time, or the people who lived before the flood, if you have to make exceptions for how God saves anybody, it cannot be true.
That's right.
Because God doesn't need exceptions to save anybody.
Amen.
And He doesn't have different ways of saving people. He only has one way. Because he's one God, and he saves the Jew the same way as he saves the Gentile.
That's right, Brother Mike.
That's test number two. So, whatever you believe to be the truth, if it opens the door for you to say, well, I had to X, whatever X is, it cannot be true. If it says that, well, these people over here can't do X, so God has another way for them to be saved, that can't be true either, because it fails test number two. Test number three is a little bit more difficult to pin down, but it's there in that very last verse, in the 31st verse. And test number three is, whatever you believe to be the truth, it's got to be consistent from Genesis to Revelations. It ought to fit in any place you go to that talks about the way God saves His people. You shouldn't have to make excuses or allowances. It ought to be just as comfortable in the Old Testament as it is in the New.
That's right.
It ought to, moreover, exalt or honor God's law in the Old Testament and the way that He did these things. It ought to make sense of the Old Testament is actually what He's saying. What you believe to be the truth about salvation, if it doesn't make the Old Testament sensible or make sense of it, then it fails. In other words, if it's so different from any shape, form, or fashion from making sense to what we read in the Old Testament, then how can it be true? Because Paul didn't write Romans thinking, I'm writing Romans, it's going to be Scripture. What he calls Scripture is the Old Testament. Well, we know today is the Old Testament. So whatever the Old Testament is, the gospel, for it to be the true gospel, must honor God's law. It also must honor it in the sense that it cannot be less in the sense of righteousness than the Old Testament was. You know, we think about the Old Testament as an exacting schoolmaster, and it was. But sometimes I'm afraid that we have our people in the past, and God's people in the past, have made excuses out of grace. You know, and I always think about what Paul says about that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's one of the sad corollaries of the doctrine of grace is that some take it to an extreme that it never was intended to go. And that is, if God saves us by grace and by grace alone, then it doesn't matter what I do. And although on the one hand I can say that's true, on the other hand, how dishonoring to God is a statement like that?
That's right.
If you really truly believe in salvation by grace, you ought to be one of the most motivated to do that which honors God of anybody upon the face of this earth.
Amen.
If you really believed in grace and what grace is and what grace means to you, you ought to be so happy and excited to serve God, because you don't have to serve God to get something. You've already been given everything. Now you have the proper motivation.
Amen.
To obey God.
Amen.
Paul told Titus, he says, he would to Titus that he would affirm constantly these things, that they which have believed might maintain good works.
Right.
Not to make people do good works, although I think there's a part of that in the gospel we heard tonight. Obey God, and you'll be spared so much of the trials and tribulations of life. I believe that, and I can certainly say my experience backs that up. But Paul says to Titus as a gospel minister, reaffirm and reaffirm what you have just read me write to you, and what you know I've always taught to believe is the doctrine of grace, and keep preaching grace. Because what that does is it doesn't rock people to sleep. Now, it'll rock people to sleep if you don't preach it right. But if you preach it right, it ought to wake people up.
Right.
And get them on their way doing that which is right. Because now you realize the reason why we are to obey God. It's because we have a debt of gratitude we could never repay.
Amen.
So those three tests of grace, of the gospel, of whatever you believe, let's look at them a little bit more deeply. And then I'll shock everybody and stop. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now, before I go any further, those of you who like to read your Bibles, I presume that is everybody here in the congregation. Some of you like to read your Bibles, and And God bless you. You want to understand every word in the Bible. Frankly, those kind of people scare me to death. Because I understand every word in the Bible. I'm a minister and I'm supposed to understand every word in the Bible. At least that's what some people think. I don't. And I'll tell you, in this passage of Scripture where we're reading, there are some things there that are hard to make sense of, like this what law of works, law of faith. In other words, a law of faith almost seems like a contradiction in terms. Because he contrasts faith to law. Now, law, easily we could say, yeah, there's a law of works. Law implies works, but there's a law of faith. Okay, well, maybe he's not talking about things to do, but maybe he's talking about a principle, a standard, or a way, a process. That may be getting us closer to what's being talked about by Paul, but I assure you this, if you will just back away and instead of looking at this text at the 10-foot view, look at it from a higher view. Back away from it. And instead of looking at the details, don't get lost in the weeds. Look at the whole field for just a minute. And you'll see things. You'll see a pattern there that is all throughout God's Word. You see, God shows us patterns in His Word. And those patterns are intricate sometimes to us because our minds are so simple. But they are beautiful patterns. They're elegant. And they speak first and foremost to His glory. And secondly, they speak to His way and to the way God thinks and the way God acts and the way God does. And to us, what we see in that is God is very gracious and very merciful to us. But He has demands upon us in that when He shows us grace, He expects us to glorify Him for that and not take any of the credit for it. When He shows us that we're saved, we ought not to say, I did something and that God expected me to do so He could save me. That is taking credit for something that God never intended for you to take credit. God never put eternal salvation in our hands. That's too important. What do I mean by that? God took it upon Himself to save us from our sins. We were in a position of not saving ourselves. We were, as Brother Ronnie alluded to, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were in a state of condemnation. We were enmity towards God. We were not just ambivalent about who God was and what He expected of us. We were antagonistic toward God. So even if in our carnal state God had laid out a law for us to follow, we would not have followed it. And I assure you, we could not follow it because we had a problem, and that problem is sin. And until sin is dealt with, there is no approaching God. There is no coming to God. And God will, if it's on our on the basis of our works, there's not a single human being that ever has a hope of salvation. But because God is God and God is perfect and God is holy and God has the power that He has that ability to save people who cannot save themselves. And because He is all wise and He has all knowledge and He can see the end from the beginning, because He made time but He's not bound by time, He's able to see those objects of His love and love them in a way that defies description. Even before we materially existed, God loved us. He loved us perfectly then. He loves us perfectly now. He'll always love us that same way. There is no diminishing of that love that God has for His people. However, it seems that from our carnal perspective that God has laid out certain opportunities for us to come to Him, and He's put out certain things for us to do. That's how it seems to us. That's our misapprehension of God's patterns of doing things. God has put forth laws for us to do, not in order for us to at some point stand before God and say, look at me, I'm righteous, therefore I deserve to be allowed entrance into thy holy hill, into to the mansions on high. No, God puts these things before us so that we might have fellowship with Him. God, believe it or not, desires fellowship with His people. Fellowship is something that the world doesn't understand. It often confuses fellowship with society and with social things, and those are all well and good in their place, but fellowship is spiritual. Fellowship starts with God, it proceeds through the Holy Ghost, and it embraces all those who see and hold and affirm those very things that please God. We must come to God believing that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Because it's the basis of faith that pleases Him. And where does faith come from anyway? It comes from God. Now, if we are to please God in the way that God's... we must find out what pleases God. And that way that pleases God is the way of faith. And I'll tell you, the man who did more than just please God. I'll tell you, the man who satisfied God. See, we can please God only because of this one man who satisfied God.
That's right.
Jesus Christ satisfied God's righteous demands.
Right.
He took the wrath of God, and God expended that wrath upon Him. And upon that cross, God got His satisfaction. And in that getting of satisfaction, we have not just a possibility of salvation, we have a certainty of salvation. If I may so say, that's what Paul means about the law of faith. There's one way, and it's not our believing that gets us that way. It is the way of God. You see, in this wonderful way that Paul writes here, he's speaking about excluding boasting. And you have to understand that Paul, as a Jew, understood the mind of a Jew better than we could ever. And one of the things that bothered the Jews, even the Christian believing Jews, was that God really opened the way of the church, the gospel, to the Gentiles, people like you and me. And at the first, that was a conundrum for the Jews, but you know, it seemed like, okay, maybe just a few is okay. But when it looked like a bunch of them were coming in, there was some problems.
Right.
Because, well, we've got a way. We have a way. You see? We have a way that we're comfortable with. We have a way that our forefathers had. We have a way that goes all the way back to Abraham, and that way we think came from God. And so we need these people to come in that way that we think the way is. See, there's some boasting there, you reckon? The Jews, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about people who gloried in the flesh of the Galatians. In other words, they were saying, some of these Jews that were preaching the heresy of salvation by grace with works attached, was that how many people can they get circumcised and dressed up like a Jew even though they're Gentiles? That idea is no different today than what we hear today. It's no different then than it is today. We just got to get people to accept. Back then it was, we got to get people circumcised.
Right.
Now we got to get people, you know, you see, we've got an idea. How many souls have you saved today? What have you done for the Lord today? What have you accomplished for God? How many notches on your belt will you have on that day when God saves you by His grace and then He gives you some rewards in heaven because of your works here on earth? Paul says, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I tell you, the law of faith tells me if it's not the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's nothing at all. Anybody who goes to heaven goes there because Christ died for them.
Amen.
And I'm not going to get more in heaven than you, and you more than me, because we're joint heirs with Christ. I don't have 50% and you got 50%. I got 100% and you got 100%. Where is it boasting? Can anybody here honestly say, I'm instrumental that in someone receiving Christ so that they will be in heaven? That's boasting to me. And by the definition of Paul here, that cannot be right. Well, it feeds into the second thing where it says God has one way of saving His people. He doesn't make exceptions. Do you have in your mind a problem with certain categories of people? Well, how is God going to save X or Y? What about those poor people over those Native Americans that lived in what we called America before Christopher Columbus came. What about all those people that never got a chance to hear the gospel? Well, God gave them a pass. What about the little child? Well, as long as they don't exceed a certain age, they're okay. What about the people that were in the Old Testament time? Well, God, I'm not making this up. God had them after they died in a place called paradise, which was a place in hell. And he gave them the chance that when Christ died, he went to hell himself and he preached to them, and those who believe, they go to heaven. I'm not making that one up. That's what is believed by many people. And I don't say that to offend anybody or to make light of that, except to say this. God does not have but one way to save his people. He's only ever had one way. And the things that are common to one child of God are common to all children of God. Whether they're in the church or not. Whether they lived before Christ came or after Christ came. Whether they died in the womb or whether they lived to be 100 years of age. God only has one way to save his people. He foreknew them in Christ. Then at some point, Christ came at that one point in time and died for their sins on the cross. But for everyone, whether they live before that time on the cross or after that time on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and quickens them to divine life.
That's right. Preach, Brother Mike.
And then, no matter what, they're going to go to heaven.
Amen.
Because Christ died for them.
Amen.
Now, does that put us off the hook about preaching the gospel? Why, no. What? Who wouldn't want to preach that gospel?
Amen.
That's the greatest gospel ever preached.
Amen.
It's the best thing I've ever heard in my life.
Amen.
It makes me happy to think my life, my destiny is in the hands of a loving God. And He's given me enough in His Word to teach me that evidences that I can see even in my own pitiful life exist. Not because I'm so great, but because He's so great. He's given me an unction of the Spirit. If I understand anything, and He's given me a sense of my own sins, and I mourn my sins, and I could not do that based upon God's Word if God didn't give me the Spirit to mourn my sins. You ever have that thing we call the warfare of the Spirit? Well, only a child of God can have that warfare. If you have that constant battle in your heart and soul that when I would do good, evil is present with me, what else can that mean but that you're a child of God? Now, that's not the end of the story. We have also in the gospel remedies for our lives and for the problems of our lives. And it's not to solve the problems just to solve the problem so we don't have the problem. Any problem solved is to make it so that we can glorify God better in our life.
Amen.
The blessings we get in life is not just so that we get the blessing. It's that we get the blessing so that we might better serve our God. But what is it about the gospel that has to honor and uphold the law? By the law, I'm going to say the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. Certainly, Christ came and He saved us from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Right.
I'm still under law. If you're a child of God, you are too. It's just not the law of sin and death. You're under the law of Christ. You're under law to Christ. He led captivity captive, but they're still captive.
That's right.
We're His captives. That's a much better captive to be, isn't it?
Amen.
And He gave those captive gifts. And among some of those gifts are the gifts of the apostle. And you know, it lists those things out. And for the captives that have these gifts, they are not for their sake that they have the gift, but to preach that glorious, sweet gospel of peace to the other captives so that they can know and honor God. But the Mosaic Law, I grant you, there is a ceremonial aspect to it that ended with Christ.
Right.
And that was called by Paul in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the law of condemnation, the law of death, or the ministry of death. In other words, the way that the law was administered was through those commandments and those precepts and that Levitical priesthood and the burning of incense and the slaying of animals and the sprinkling of blood. It was glorious. But all of that had no glory when compared to the glory that now exists. I've been to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. I don't say that to brag. I just want to say that was an astonishing place to go. If you ever go, if you ever get a chance to go, go. It's one of the most beautiful buildings I've ever walked in. I mean, sincerely. It just overwhelms the senses. But that's what that kind of a building does. It overwhelms the senses. And we being so puny in our minds about this, when our senses are overwhelmed, sometimes we think, well, it's got to be God. But I tell you, there's a difference between being emotional and being spiritual. Sometimes they go together, but sometimes they're apart. And we got to be careful not to mistake the one for the other. Some of the most spiritual meetings I've ever been in is when I feel like I got my toes walked all over. And others has been when I felt like I couldn't hold it in and just wanted to shout for praise. But the point that Paul makes, this is my closing and concluding remark. All of those things that God instituted through Moses and Aaron and through the Levitical priesthood, they had a point. Do you know what that point was? It was to show them Jesus Christ. Everything about the law pointed to Christ. Whether we understand it or not, it all points to Christ. And the only gospel about Jesus Christ that honors the law is to say that this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that we preach, actually did fulfill everything comprising the law. And he honored it and he kept it and he obeyed it. And God, his Father, not only was pleased with his obedience, but he was satisfied with it. And that honors the law. I'm thankful for what I believe. I trust I have conveyed by God's grace. If I have, then he gets the glory. These three tests of truth. Come ahead and close the service. Amen.